You'll open your Bibles this morning. One would think that after a couple of years, I would have a better way of starting a sermon, but I can't think of a better way of doing anything in this world than by opening your Bibles. It is the thing you want to always do. For those of you that are taking notes, I've entitled this sermon, Samson, A Lesson in Consecration. Our scripture verse comes from the book of Judges, chapter 16, 20 through 21. Thus saith the Lord. She said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this verse, we thank you, first of all, Lord, that we have your word on so many things. Pray now that everything that comes from me, Lord, would be all of you, and ask you, Holy Spirit, to walk amongst us. And Lord, if there be one here who knows not Christ, we pray that you would draw them. We pray, Father, if there's one here that needs to hear this message for conviction, we pray that your Spirit would convict him. And there are those, Lord, that need to be fed and those that need to be edified. We pray that all these things would happen for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Samson, in many respects, he was one of the most remarkable men in Scripture. For example, the birth of Samson and the birth of Isaac are the only two births recorded in the Old Testament that came from the lips of angels. Angels met with the mothers and told them that they would have children. No other saint in the Old Testament has that regard. It's also interesting to note that the angel told Samson's parents that he would be dedicated to God right from the womb, that he would be a Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite was a person who was entirely consecrated to God. And as a symbol of their consecration, they never drank wine and they never allowed the razor to touch their hair. So when anyone saw this Samson, they knew immediately that he was a man of God, that he was a Nazarite, that he was a consecrated man devoted to God, someone set apart. And God endowed Samson with supernatural strength that could never have come from muscle or sinew. It wasn't the way Samson's body was fashioned, you see, that made him so powerful. God endowed him with his Holy Spirit. It wasn't his arm or his fist that he used to fight his enemies with that generated his power. It was the Spirit of God that gave him this strong man, his natural superpowers. This is what made Samson mightier than all of his enemies. Just imagine if you've ever read the account of him walking into the vineyards at Timnath, when suddenly, in the bushes lurking, a young lion waits. And then he jumps out and he attacks Samson. And then, with just his bare hands, he tears the lion apart, kills it. Or maybe you can picture what it must have looked like when 3,000 of his countrymen bound him and delivered him over to the Philistine army. Can you imagine the scene as his enemies, the Philistines, crept up very carefully because he had killed so many of them in battle just with his hands? And just when he gets close enough, they just get close enough. It's then that he breaks the ropes that binds his hands and his feet. And then without hesitation, this Nazarite, this man of God, charges his enemies, and a great hand-to-hand battle ensues. And through the dust and through the blood of the battle, Samson sees the jawbone of an ass lying somewhere on the battlefield. And he makes his way over to it, and he takes hold of this primitive weapon, and with it, he kills 1,000 men. That's what the Bible says. And perhaps even greater than that, his exploit when he was somehow trapped within the gates of Gaza. The Philistines were waiting for him to come out, and they had murder in their hearts. But Samson was so confident of his strength that instead of just overpowering the guards and escaping, he stayed right where he was until midnight. And then when he decided to leave, he overpowers the guards, and then with superhuman strength, he pulls up the two gateposts that are buried deep in the ground. And he takes away the entire gate, and he carries it for miles on his shoulder to the top of a hill, and he throws it down. See, by doing that, he was telling the Philistines, "You're nothing. Your gate means nothing. I'm a man of God. I'll take your gate anytime I want." That's why this man was so well hated by the Philistines. But there was also another side to Samson. Scripture tells us that even though he had great physical strength, he had very little willpower and even less spiritual power. His whole life was a scene of miracles surrounded by thoughtless behavior. And although he had superhuman strength, he didn't have the power to walk away from temptations. Although he had the strength to wage war with 1,000 men, he didn't have the muscle to resist the lust of his eyes. And although he was often corrected, he didn't have the strength to stay away from sin. And at the end of his young life, Samson falls into the arms of a beautiful woman called Delilah. And Scripture tells us she is paid a great bribe by the Philistines to get the secret of Samson's strength. She tries everything to get him to reveal his secret. And foolishly, Samson toys with her. He tells her, "Oh, it's this." And she finds out it's not. "Well, it was really this." And she finds out it's not. But after 7 days of constant pressure by Delilah, Samson finally tells her the secret of his power. The secret of his strength lies in his uncut hair. No razor had ever touched one hair on his head. But you see, it wasn't his hair that made him strong. His hair was just a symbol of the consecration that he had with God. It was a pledge of God's favor to him. And of course, once his secret was revealed, it didn't take long for Samson to be captured. The Bible says the first thing the Philistines did was they gouged out his eyes. They did that so he could never escape. Then he's thrown into prison, and he's put to work alongside burdens of beast at the grinding wheel that crushes grain. Oh, my beloved, how great is the fall of the mighty. How far men fall from grace. Samson, the great hero of Israel, had been reduced to grinding grain. It was indeed a terrible thing that he lost his eyes. And it was even worse that he lost his strength. But worst thing of all was that he lost favor with God and was ridiculed by God's enemies. Now, some of you may be wondering why I'm giving you such a comprehensive narration of Samson. I've done this, my beloved, because every child of light is consecrated to God, just like Samson. My proof verse is 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, the only difference between Samson and the believer today is that in this dispensation of grace, a believer's consecration is not identified by any outward symbol. That means we're not commanded to keep our hair long or abstain from meats or from drinks or any such thing. Although the Christian is consecrated to God, our consecration is unseen except by the good works we do with our hands. My proof verse again is Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And because all believers are consecrated to God, we can learn very valuable lessons from Samson. The first lesson I'd like to look at is the strength that comes from being consecrated. Now that word consecrated means devoted to, set apart for. And that's what every Christian is. The strongest man in the world is a man who is consecrated. There's not a thing that a person that's consecrated to a task can't do. For example, in Bible study last Wednesday, we talked about consecration. We talked about it, the evil that some men do, even when they're consecrated. For an example, how much strength do you think it takes for a Muslim extremist to take a bomb and tape it to his chest, a 15-pound shrapnel bomb, and just tape it to himself and then hit a switch? That takes a great deal of power to do that. You have to be consecrated to do that. So even evil men can do things, are very powerful, I might say, than those that are not consecrated. And the scriptures themselves, we don't have to go outside of scriptures themselves to see that they're filled with accounts of men and women who were consecrated and who had incredible strength in all that they did. And that strength came because they were devoted to God. Let me ask you, what kind of strength, what kind of consecration do you think Daniel had when he had read that Darius had signed the edict that no man except him was to pray to their God, knowing that full well that he would be thrown into a den of lions? Daniel was a consecrated man. And what about the courage that Ruth had when she told Naomi, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." Ruth 1:16. She didn't know anybody, wasn't even her country, but I'll go. And how about David? What kind of power do you think it took for a 16 or 17-year-old boy to stand before Goliath, the giant, the Philistine, and say, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day will God deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you." 1 Samuel 17:45-46. What kind of power do you think it took for him, that young boy, to do that? And have you not read about all those who were consecrated to God, who were sawn asunder, who languished in prison, who laughed in the face of tyrants, and how when they were at the stake, when the fire was lit, they clapped their hands in the flames and sang psalms and hymns glorifying God? What kind of power did that take? This is the strength and power that only comes from being consecrated to God. This is how women were made stronger than men, because they were consecrated to God. This is how men were made stronger than angels, because they were consecrated to God. And every saint who has ever felt the pain of persecution, either physically or emotionally, has the power to come overcome it all, because they are consecrated to God. For a believer, persecutions are nothing more but the marks of their Lord Jesus Christ on their body. They are proof that they are his disciples, and they are wholly dedicated to him. We should also note that the Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him." And it took me a while to really understand this last part, "but also to suffer for him." And you can only suffer for Christ and give glory to God if you're consecrated to God. So let me ask you, what do you think it is that a consecrated Christian cannot do? What do you think it is that a consecrated Christian cannot do? I believe that if the whole world were against one, just one, who was consecrated to God, he would prove more than a match for all the world. And I have a proof verse for that. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" You see, once you're consecrated to God, there's no peril that you can't overcome. There's no illness that you can't overcome. There's nothing that you can't do. And the reason is, ultimately, whether you live or you die, you're consecrated to God. That's the secret to Christian living. And let me conclude this point with one last comment. I believe the reason the church today is Laodicean, lukewarm, is because so few of God's children consecrate themselves to God every day. Let me say that again. So few of God's children consecrate themselves, devote themselves to God every day. You see, in years past, the preaching of men like John Owen, like D.L. Moody, Jonathan Edwards, and Charles Spurgeon, men and women were devoted to worship, prayer, Bible study, and each other. Those were the messages that were being preached. And their messages about consecration and devoting oneself to God, they're what brought about the great revivals and the spiritual awakenings of the 18th and the 19th century. It was because men and women devoted themselves to prayer. Because men and women got down, and when they prayed, they didn't pray from their mind. They prayed from their heart. And sometimes the best prayer is the prayer of tears. And they knew how to do it. Read the Psalms. David says, "My prayers, my tears are my meat day and night." You see, it was then that the muscle and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon this land, and many souls were saved. Many miracles were done. And it was all because the children of God made the time to devote themselves to their master. That was the secret. But today The story is much different, isn't it? It's much different. Today, believers aren't nearly as devoted to God as their brothers and sisters were in the past. Why is that? Why? That's because today, many pastors are not preaching the message of consecration. Instead, they're preaching a message of tolerance. They're preaching a message of liberalism. And they're preaching a message of ecumenicalism and all the other isms. That's the reason, or one of the reason. There's another reason. The other reason is today, people are more focused on working, on living, and technology. Can you imagine that? We live in the 21st century. We don't have to go out and plant crops anymore. We don't have to take a gun or a bow and go hunt our meat every day. We don't have to go out to the brook and carry water anymore. We don't have to walk everywhere we go. We don't have to make everything we need. Those people did. And they still found time to consecrate themselves to God. Today, all we have to do is go to the store. All we have to do is walk to our car or push a button. Nothing could be easier or more time efficient than living in the 21st century. And yet today, the spiritual nature of our church, the visible church, is Laodicean. When was the last time you noticed a revival going on? When was the last time you saw a great awakening in churches where pastors would come in and preach the gospel and thousands would be saved? When? When was the spirit of conviction preached every Sunday or every other Sunday or every fourth Sunday or once a year? When? With no consecration, there's no point in doing it. What we have, my beloved, without consecration, is an Elks Club with a cross. That's it. That's all we have. With all the time-saving technology we live with, many Christians, many good Christians, can't take a few hours every day or every week and devote themselves, consecrate themselves to God. They don't do it. And I would ask you, why is that? Why don't we make the time to do that every day? Certainly we could make the time if we wanted to. So why don't we consecrate ourselves to the Lord every day? I think we all need to seriously think about that question, because one day, each and every one of you will answer for it. All of us will answer for what we've done with the time that God has given us. I have known Christians. I have read about a Christian right here. He was a Christian for 3 hours. He hung on a cross next to my Savior. And in 3 hours, those 3 hours were devoted to his Savior, to his Master. And I can assure you right now, He's pretty close to the Lord. He's standing right next to the Lord. And I do believe, and make no mistake about it, I do believe the Bible's very clear that there's a reason why Christian works are judged. Why with God gives you the time, God gives you the ability, that one day you'll stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. I'll stand before the Bema Seat of Christ. And I believe that our minds, my Savior's mind, will be locked in my mind. And in less than a nanosecond, I will realize all that I've done and all that I didn't do. And I will either hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or I will hear somebody say, "Well, you're here. There's your spot over there. Way over there." We're all going to stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, and we're all going to be judged for our works, and we better have an answer for that question. What did we do with the time he gave us? How did we consecrate ourselves, devote ourselves to Him while we were here? Another lesson we can learn from Samson is that his strength came from being consecrated to God. Without God, Samson was nothing more than a poor fool. That's all he was. You see, the secret to his strength was that as long as he kept himself consecrated to God, which he showed by not cutting his hair, God would be there to help him. So you see, my beloved, if you have any strength to serve God, the secret of it lies in Him, not in you. Because what strength do you have outside of God? None. Some men think the strength of free will is what get them to heaven. But I tell you, free will has carried many souls to hell. But it has never carried a single soul to heaven. Never. No man can say that Jesus is Christ but by the Holy Spirit. No man can come to Christ unless he is first drawn by the Father. So if the first act of our Christian life is beyond all human strength, then it's for sure every Christian act must be empowered by Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah God, Elohim Almighty. As a matter of fact, I question whether a man can be converted a single day without finding out his own weaknesses. You see, it takes a child of God a very short time to realize that he can only stand alone as long as God his Father is holding him up by the arm and guiding him. But if the Father's hand is taken away, he also learns very quickly that he has no power to stand on his own, and he falls down at once. Here's an example. Imagine Samson going out against 1,000 armed men, an army, without God. How well do you think Samson would do in a scenario like that? Or imagine him without God trapped in Gaza. He'd rush out into the street and he'd try to clear a passage to get to the gate. How could he do that without God? He couldn't. He'd be caught in the net like a bull, thrashing about. But there's no one there to deliver him. The lesson we should learn from Samson, my dear brothers and sisters, is that the secret of your strength lies in consecration to God. The only way you can defeat the Philistines in your life is by being consecrated to God. The only way you can wrench free the gates of bondage is to be devoted to God. And the only way you can claim a victory over 1,000 sins is to make the Lord the focus of your life. And you should never think for a moment that you have any power of your own, because you don't. Your heartbeat is given to you on loan. Your each breath is measured. We're all born with an expiration date. Everything you do is done by the power of the Lord. Now, I believe that every genuine Christian begins their walk fully intending to consecrate their lives to the Lord. I believe that. But there is a spiritual warfare that has to be fought. There's spiritual warfare going on all the time. And like Delilah, the devil is trying to stop the power from flowing into your life from heaven. He's trying to cut the connection. And he has many types of razors. He has many types of razors that he can use to cut your hair. Sometimes he takes the sharp razor of pride. And when the Christian falls asleep because they're not vigilant, because they're not astute in biblical studies, because they're not prayer warriors, they fall asleep. When that happens, Satan comes with razor in hand. And as he runs his fingers through the Christian's hair, I can almost hear him saying, "Oh, Look at how much you put in the offering plate this week. Or wasn't it great how you stepped away from that temptation and didn't do it? Or perhaps he might say, look at how brave you are at dealing with your infirmity. Beware of this razor, my beloved, because the sin of pride steals the glory of God. The sin of pride is a breach of our consecration, and nothing will shut down your power connection to God faster or quicker than pride. And you would do well to remember this as well, my friend. God will never, he will never give you the strength to glorify yourself. He'll give you a crown, but it's a crown that you don't wear. It's a crown you throw at his feet. Apollyon, the devil, also loves to use another type of razor. It's a razor that's forged in the fires of the little kingdom of Ai. When a person is lulled to sleep by the thoughts of themselves, it isn't long before the destroyer shows up with a razor in his hand. It's then that Satan, like Delilah, wields that razor and cuts off the believer's locks. And it's only when he hears, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson," that the believer realizes that his power is gone and he is undone. My beloved, don't let this happen to you. No matter what razor the devil tries to use against you, tell him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Tell him, "I am a Nazarite, one who was consecrated to God." Tell him who you belong to. Tell him who your master is. And tell him that because of all of this, he has no authority over you. But you can only do that with strength and with conviction if you're consecrated to God, if you're devoted to God. But perhaps there's one here today who cannot say they are consecrated to God because they've not yet come to the sacred tree of forgiveness. They don't know Christ as their Savior. Then I can only speak to you as Philistines and warn you that a day is coming when Israel will be avenged of her enemies. Today you may be assembled upon your roof of pleasures, enjoying yourselves in health, in wealth, and in strength. But there is a Samson, and his name is Death. And one day he shall pull down the pillars of your tabernacle, and you will fall and be destroyed, and great shall be your ruin. However, if you feel Elohim, Almighty God, preparing the soil of your heart to receive the seed of life, then see me after the service, or call me, and I'll show you in God's word how he wants to consecrate you. He wants to set you apart. He wants you to be a child of light. And for those of you who are already consecrated to God, the lesson I would have you take home with you today is the only way the devil can use his razors to trim your locks is if you let him. If you let him. If you flirt with sin, if you entertain sin, or if your devotion to Bible study, prayer, and worship is weak or non-existent, then, my beloved, you are already asleep. And you can be sure that the devil is on his way with the razor in his hand. If I'm speaking to you, brother or sister, then rouse yourself from the lap of sin and take your lukewarm heart and open God's word and warm it till it burns. Awake before the great dragon Satan can steal your power and leave you undone. And you could be assured, my beloved, you can be assured of this. If it could happen to mighty Samson, it can happen to you as well. Let's pray. Father, it seems as if when we look into your word, it has such great depth that we can't really fathom it all. But what we did get, Lord, is that we need to spend more time in your word. God, would you help us to consecrate ourselves to you, to devote ourselves to you, to set aside time for prayer, for worship, and for Bible study. Oh God, teach us to live the Bible, not just read it. Help us to apply it and be glorified. For we'd ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.